Oh, about almost 56 years ago, I started singing this song to the prettiest little curly-headed, bright-eyed baby you've ever seen in your life. I'll tell you. His mother and I was talking last week. We was kind of thinking over the past and the years we've worked in the gospel work together. And most of it's been with our son. Only time he's been away from us is when he's been on a mission field, and a lot of times we'd worry, but then we'd pray, and after a while he'd come home again for a while. So it's been our privilege to work the last 10 years, well, more than that, because we worked together in Northern California before we came to Faith Center. But it's been our privilege, my wife and I, to work with our son and to listen to one of the greatest Bible teachers there is in the world today. If my boys allow me, I'm gonna dedicate this song to that little boy of mine this morning, and I'm just glad that we're able to work together with our son and listen to his teaching. He's learned me a lot the last 10 years, especially. I've been listening, and it's been great. A tiny turned up nose. That's what they used to sing to him. And he'd, you know, look up at me with those bright eyes, you know, and curly hair. He was one of the prettiest babies you ever seen. Okay. Yeah.
Thank you. You may be seated. Well, he's not so little anymore. My, what a pretty baby you must have been, but look at you now. Thank you, Dad. I used to, he sang this to me so long I can remember when he was still singing it when I was big enough and old enough to remember, and would say, "Sing it again, Daddy." It's nice that Dad and Mother are here, and everything Dad said I could send back to him. Could almost get emotional today. But we got a war to fight, and it's offering time. You may say, "What are you going to preach about?" God. And His Word. And our proper relationship and response to it. What else is there to preach? Well, I can't figure out what these other preachers are doing. I keep waiting for them to preach about God and His Word and our proper relationship to it. And they're hung up on me and my sins. I don't think that's a very interesting subject. Small minds excuse their lack of study in God's Word by projecting their own guilt onto us. I'm going to preach about God and His Word and our proper relationship to it. Is that all right with you?
Yes, sir.
Now, I have no idea what the particular subject's going to lead me to, but here we go. I have said we're called. My message last Sunday remains unfinished. In the first year of his reign, first chapter of Ezra, don't turn to it because I ain't going to, and I ain't going to stay there long enough for you to get there. In the first chapter of Ezra, there it is on the board, God, that he might fulfill his word spoken by Jeremiah, caused this heathen king to issue an edict. Jeremiah had said they'd be in bondage for 70 years. 650,000 of the Jews were there. They could have read the same book. I find it hard to figure out where their brains were. That God would be right on time after 70 years and cause a heathen king exactly at the time he said he would do it, in his first year, to issue the edict to go back and build the city and the temple of Jerusalem. Las Vegas wouldn't even put odds on that. It's impossible by the laws of probability. And when you add to it that they also had the scripture of Isaiah prophesying and naming this heathen King Cyrus and calling him his shepherd before he had ever been born. God must be in control. And when he decides to call someone, he enables them. Old Cyrus thought he thought up the plan to divert the water and go under the gates at Babylon. God had said many years before Cyrus was born at the mouth of Isaiah, that's the way he'd go in the city. Cyrus may have thought that his military skill conquered Babylon. God had decided before he was born to put him into Babylon. Now, the Bible says, concerning God, I'm God and I change not. You think he's changed? He's still in control. He always has been. Now, the passage I intend to go to today is in Exodus. But the message is still the same. This book is a revelation of God and His ways. And God will later than the chapter I'm reading today lament the fact that the children of Israel, in spite of their exposure to Him, only became acquainted with His actions. I use the illustration lots of times of people who work with me who stop hitting their head against the wall because it hurts instead of figuring out how to avoid the wall. Some people, and the Israelites were so described by God, can be around God all their life, and they will never come to know His ways. It's their own problem. Moses came to know God's ways. Well, you know, I've seen people that are very good at coming to know people's ways and adjusting to it. You ever met anybody that you can say about them, well, that's just the way he is? Or have you ever been guilty of saying, well, that's just the way I am? A few honest ones here. See, some preachers have a, as I said a Sunday or so ago, a text and a co-text, and they got to go step by step. Some of them will finish their sermon after the rapture takes place. They haven't got to the point where it says, cry here. I don't preach that way. I keep waiting for the gestalt to come into the atmosphere that my congregation has crossed a little mental bridge with me, and then we'll move to the next one. There are people that are very good at figuring out, well, that's just the way he is. And you sort of make, you know, you adjust yourself because you know that's the way he is. And you take the consequences of the way he or she is, if you trigger the response that is the way he is, because people like that, you just accept it. They don't change. That's the way the old bat is. I made, you know, I'm just going to live with her. That's just the way the old goat is. Putting up with it better than just being a washerwoman at my age.
You pray for him to die so he can collect the insurance.
Now, the problem with, you know, Christianity gives us a real problem. Christianity is a real messed up intrusion into our life. Because here's the hard and cold facts of life, friends. The only person that can get away with forcing acceptance of the fact that's the way he is God. He and he alone can say, and it'll be true. I am that I am. I change not. Well, me too. I'll tell you the way I am. I don't like heat. Hell is going to be damned and comfortable, friends. Because Christianity is based upon the premise, I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. You know, I've been accused of going soft on sin. No, I understand sin. Most of these preachers don't. These fundamentalists have been dumping on the neo-orthodox people because the fundamentalists got to protect the inerrant Word of God. They fail to understand that with all of their faults, the neo-orthodox people understand sin more than the fundamentalists ever begin to comprehend. Sin is falling short of God's glory. That's all. It's missing the mark. Hamartia is the word in the Greek. I warn you. I guess it's one of those sermons just going to develop. Hamartia. It means to fall short. That's all. Miss is as good as a mile. And why do we fall short? Shortfallenness is a condition. We continue the condition and rationalize the condition because Isaiah said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. We, as Lionel Niebuhr has said, are not satisfied to fall short. We must focus in on our shortfallingness and say, it's not short after all. Because our shortfallenness is a result of us going our own way, and that's just the way we are. And that's that. So there, Mr. Jehovah. You see, only God can get away with that. Only He can say, I am what I am. I am that I am. And I change not. All of us want to be God. I'll tell you the way most of us are. We want our way to be the standard. And everybody else that isn't going our way, falling short. Yeah. Where do you think all sin bore fruit? In the heart of Satan, who said, I'll be his God. And he's the prince of the power of the air. And he's working on you every minute. And you are no match for him. And neither am I. Now, back to my point. I'm not soft on sin. I know it's reality. God took all of this garbage, this shortfall in condition, this go-our-own-way trait, laid it on Jesus, that the barrier between God and shortfall in man might be broken, in order that his unchanging word might be fulfilled, that for sin comes death, and for your, and listen, this is going to shock the liver out of you, for your goddamn ways, Christ died. Now let's try it again. Maybe you'll remember it. You mean you don't think your ways are goddamned? For your goddamned ways, Christ died. So the accuser of the brethren up there that says, what are you talking to that person with his goddamn ways for? God can say, damn you. I damn you. He talks that way all through the Bible. Most people don't read it, though. They listen to these carpet asteroid orifices that don't read it either. Damn you. I put all mankind in Adam, because when I formed him out of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils, ruach is the word in the Hebrew, man became, Adam, a living soul. And every single man from the root of that tree, which is Adam, I put every man in Adam. And because of you, devil, and their damn ways, every man has suffered the consequence of living in your presence, devil, and I had no access to him without compromising my word, for I said, for sin comes death, and death must occur of Adam's stock, or I can't keep my word. Therefore, a barrier was between all the descendants of Adam, all because of Adam, because he put every man in Adam, and we're born out of fellowship with God with the pressure of Satan on us, and all we like sheep have gone astray. And God can't get to man without compromising his word. Jesus, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, who did not share flesh and blood with us, as the Hebrew letter says it. We do not have a choice. We hold in common koinonia. We jointly participate in flesh and blood He didn't. From heaven's throne, one with the Father, thinking it not robbery to be equal with God, became kin, from which we get our word kind, but it's seldom understood, became kin with us, took on himself the seed of Adam, moved into a tent of human flesh and became our kinsman. And when God said, for sin comes death, he also said, keep the law, you'll live in it. And Jesus says, not a jot or tittle of the law will pass away until all is fulfilled. And he proceeded to fulfill it. The only descendant of Adam, having tinted in that human flesh, born of Mary, the only fleshly, flesh and blood life, he wasn't jointly participating. He chose to participate with us and clothed in human flesh. The scripture has it, the likeness of sinning flesh. He resisted Satan, did not go his way, though tempted, offered by Satan whatever one of you and I would be a sucker for tomorrow. What if you were taken to the pinnacle and offered all power on earth? Satan fought him to keep him from going the path of the cross, and his own body cried out. And in the garden he said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but thine. Not as I will, own way, thine. He fulfilled the law. And being the second Adam, as Paul would call it, the one flesh and blood man. And you better understand, it is as heretical to deny the humanity of Christ as it is to deny the divinity of Christ. Being made like us, tempted in all points as we are, he perfectly fulfilled the law. Now there are two Adams. The first one, who went his way with a little help from his wife. The second one, who went God's way with no help from anybody. Indeed, resisted by his own disciples. Because we had been placed by God in the first Adam, we were separated from God's life, and Henry Drummond probably gave the greatest definition of life ever penned. He said, life is capacity to relate to one's environment. We're finding that out as we keep people as vegetables alive. They're still alive because they can relate to the environment, but certain parts of them can no longer do it. When Adam sinned, the capacity to relate to the source of life had a barrier. The first and second Adam doctrine is out of Paul's teachings to the Romans. The wall of partition between us and God is out of Paul's teachings to the Ephesians, second chapter. But when God got a second Adam, having perfectly fulfilled the law, being kin to us and having the price of redemption, if we take the kinsman-redeemer concept out of the Old Testament, he could have refused to do it. He could have gone back to the glory he had, and God would have proved the point that with his life joined in human flesh, the capacity to live the law was there. That's all he'd approved. But we would still have been in Adam, because Adam's sin required death. God, therefore, in order to have that criteria of his word met, had to put us and all of our sins into Jesus. As we have formerly been in the first Adam, at Calvary he puts all of us in the second Adam. And as through one man came sin and death, through another man comes life and resurrection. Because as we're placed in Christ, he dies for all our sins. That doesn't make us cease to be sinners. But with the wall of petition broken, Ephesians 2 goes on to say, we become the habitation of God through the Spirit. The same life that raised up Jesus from the dead can now, through the broken wall, be placed in us. We become two creatures. We're still the old man with his ways. And we're a new creation in Christ Jesus with a new power force in us. And that's where, as Galatians 5 says, war starts. That's where repentance begins to have an understandable meaning. There ain't nobody ready to cooperate with the new creation in Christ Jesus until they're ready to turn from their old way. I don't want this church to ever get the idea, just because I say, I'm not in the business of dumping on you. And I think these preachers that are constantly hammering at you and telling you you can't get to heaven until you quit smoking, until you do this, until you do that, are just full of it. But surely nobody here has got the idea that you can come to this church and I will craftily use God's word in such a way that you, as you are going to be painted as perfect. You, as you are, and your pastor, are God-damned sinners. And your only hope is for God to put a new life in you that, if you'll cooperate with, will change you. Well, tell me how I should be changed. Oh, baloney. The Spirit that's in you knows. That which is born of the Spirit cannot sin. But it's living in a house that is catered to its own way for too many years. In fact, I want to warn some of you. I don't preach this sober a message. I'm usually building you up. Romans 1 and 2 is not God's eternal damnation on homosexuals. It's God's damnation on all of you that, having heard the truth, continue to willfully worship the creature, the creation, instead of the Creator. And God's Word says, my spirit will not always strive with you. And there is a point where that tendency to justify, I'm the way I am, and you're going to have to convince me I ought to change. God will get ticked off at you. And he will turn you, what's known as being hardened by the gospel, he will turn you over to a strong delusion, and you will believe a lie. Namely, that you're right, and you're okay, and your way's okay. And you'll be damned. And when that happens, you can sit under preaching. You know, I've watched it over my years. You can sit under preaching. I've seen some old deacons. Jesus Christ could preach, and they'd disagree. They're turned over to a strong delusion. And they're damned. God's Spirit won't even bother them anymore. They'll sit under the same preaching, and it doesn't scare them anymore. God has decided he's got eternity to show you the error of your ways, and there's more profitable soil to plow in than to continue to mess around with you. Because you simply don't want to hear it. You don't want to accept the fact that you're just wrong. And that your way had better give way to his way, and he'll, no man cometh. What do you think you're listening to me for? Oh, I just wandered in here because I was tired of the sunlight. No man cometh to the Father save the Spirit drawing. At least that much I'm with the Calvinists. You don't just sit down like eating at a table and decide you'll take God today. Every single person that makes it into the kingdom, God chose him. The theological word is prevenient grace. You don't accidentally come to God. That's why I don't make altar calls. You don't start, my friend, because you picked another philosophy to tickle your brain. The hound of heaven is making up his number for eternity. And you don't have to worry about having committed the unpardonable sin if you still have a desire to come to God. But when confronted with the price tag that God will be the boss and your way will give way to his way, you keep kicking against that, and he's going to get fed up, turn you over to a strong delusion. You're going to believe a lie and be damned. And when that Spirit of God leaves, you'll wonder why all these other people are even bothered by a message like this. Because you know you're right, and you will not be subjected to this pressure any longer. You don't have to worry. The Holy Spirit will leave you. You won't be. And the first 10,000 years in hell will just begin your second thoughts on the subject. You don't hear much preaching like this from me, but it's long overdue. I don't care what you do with your life. I'm not your policeman. Anybody that wants to can come to this church. I don't want to tell you how to live. You and God work it out. That's my quarrel with the rest of these preachers. They give you a little package of external behavioral elements. Just take out the scissors and circumcise this or that. God looks on the heart. I'm talking about the essence of sin, which is rebellion. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. I'm talking about the essence of sin, which is the desire to put ourselves in God's place and make everybody relate to our standard when only God has that right. He's a boss. And to use a positive term, he is making up his jewels. Heaven was vacated by a third of its population because Lucifer, the crowning cherub on the mountain of God, decided power should be shared. And a third of heaven went with the rebellious one. God, therefore, created Adam and set in motion a determined effort to prove to Satan and all the denizens of eternity that he would fill heaven with replacement that would do it his way. Now, you can't. Sorry. I tell you, faith saves you. But you can't be saved except you repent. Now, repent is not going on a crying jag here at this altar to impress some nut that told you that something you were doing that he disapproved of was a sin. Repentance can happen this second while you sit there or there. The word in the Greek means to turn from to. It is a once for all, and you may have to work with it the rest of your life, but somewhere you come to a point that there is a once for all turning from my way to his way, and I am a goddamn sinner. Until I understand that, I don't have any hope from God. About time we get that in our head. Now, that's awful. Sure as hell is, and that's where it's going. Am I boring you?
No,
this is the kind of message God wants downtown, uptown, whatever you want to call it. I just feel bad about this. Well, you should. Probably the best feeling you've had in a long time. I mean, does that mean I gotta stop? I gotta stop breathing, smoking, chewing, partying, using deodorant? Has nothing to do with any of that, friend. You and God can work those details out, and it's none of my business, and it's nobody else's business. I have this strange sex life. I don't want to hear about it. You and God work all those things out. But don't get hung up on the symptoms. Go to the cause. Somewhere you got to face yourself. And somewhere God's going to get tired of having to make you do it over and over again. God can deal with the fruits of our life's habits. And my past and present and future sins are nailed on the tree. And I have been placed in Christ. And I and my sins died there. But somewhere I got to decide. It's heaven or hell for me. Somewhere I got to decide there is something wrong with me. And I don't have to go up there in front of that congregation and tell all the fruits of my wrongness. Me and God are going to work it out. And what's wrong with me is my stubborn, rebellious, no good, self-serving, egotistical nature that makes me want my way, want everybody to respect my way, and want to push my way off on everybody else. And until I get sick to the vomiting point of that damnable side of my nature that put Jesus on the tree, I cannot accept Christ. Can two walk together except to be agreed? He died for you. While we were yet sinners, God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How much more will he keep us? When we come to know that, and said, here, Jesus, take this wreck. And work with it. And you're going to have problems with me. Because the habits are deeply trenched. Thank God for a church that doesn't reject me because of it. Be yourself with God. But recognize the cause of the problem, and with your will, offer a change. Turn from. Now, if that's all there was to salvation, we would be engaged in what Paul condemns as will worship. I got the message, God. I'm going to turn from my miserable, damnable self. My God, I'm going to do what I have to do. My life becomes a self-destruct shooting gallery. Frick, you went to the wrong place. Bang! Mouth, you just went the wrong way. Bang! Ear, you listened to the wrong thing. Bang! I'll leave the rest of your anatomy alone. And then here comes the shoot for Jesus hitman. Leave me alone, leave you alone. Just recognize it. Can't save yourself that way. When you want it to change, and you turn from yourself and once for all settle it, you're one of the lucky ones. Do you know how many asteroid orifices there are in the world going their way and nobody's pointing out to them where it's leading them? You're a lucky one. You're one of those that God decided in the mess of humanity, I want that one. So, I'll make him flip by Scott and say, I never saw a preacher smoke a cigar and wear a hat like that in my life. I'm going to go look him over. You think, just like Cyrus thought he'd go to Babylon. God hooked you. Let me smoke that miserable tasting, foul smelling thing to get you. You go by in one of my gentler times when I say, damn you! And you say, he's got a Bible. I gotta go look this over. Just like Cyrus. You know, Cyrus' mom and dad, I don't know how, which one started it, but one of them said, shall we? You got a headache tonight, honey? Neither one of them had ever read the book of Isaiah. They didn't even know way back there God had named their kid. And all of a sudden the after effects begin to appear. One day, yeah, it's happening. What are we going to name him? Well, I've been thinking, and I kind of like Cyrus. way back yonder. God had determined it. You mean when I was driving on that freeway, cussing everybody on the road, and happened to go by the radio and hear this guy yelling, and I thought, well, you know, he's yelling about something, he must be madder than me, so he just stops. He just stopped. And here you are. God picked you. His Spirit drew you. Next move's yours. Now, I've already said it, His Spirit won't always strive with you. But you're going to come to a point where you're going to say, I've got it. It's not my brother nor my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. I'm wrong. My whole life's wrong. My whole nature's wrong. Thank God He led me here, not to one of those jerks that would make me think I could solve my problem by carving around on my outer flesh, when what's wrong is inside. I need a new master. I need a new Lord. I need a power that can change me. Now here's where I get old-fashioned. No difference between me and the rest of these jerk preachers is I really believe God can save you. So I don't have to. You know, I have fantasy visions when I see some of these guys preaching. Them and their rubber woman down there twisting you around into the shape of God. It's like a vulgar spiritual orgy. How can this miserable, God-damned condition change? What do you think Paul says? I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the good news. I don't have to be embarrassed about this message. I mean, that other one is going to end up with failure. And you're either going to end up, if you've got a conscience, hating me because I told you it'd work, or God's going to end up hating you because you're so dumb as to think your self-righteous performance is His. Losers in both counts. But I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it's the power. The Greek word is dunamis. It is the power. We get dynamite from that word. Try sitting on a dynamite stick that's blowing up and not move. There's a test of willpower for you. I shall not be, I shall not be moved. Pow! I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the dynamite of God unto salvation. How then do I get it? There is a new righteousness, another righteousness. A righteousness not yet heretofore available. Up until now, you had to pick yourself up by your bootstraps if you were finally smart enough to realize your way was wrong and make yourself change. You couldn't do it. Now there's dynamite. Because the standard is met, and the law is broken, and the law, having been fulfilled, is placed in Christ incarnate who fulfilled it and died on that tree. God now can come into our being and change us by His power, which is dynamite. Now, because He's choosy, He chose you. And whom the Lord calleth, He enableth. And every person He chooses has the capacity, because a little faith, the Scripture says, is given to every man. Only rebellion will blockade it. That great big ego. Because dynamite is turned loose if you'll trust Him. You used to have to be perfect to even
be in God's presence. Now His Spirit will come into us damned sinners. And as literally as Christ was raised from the dead with that power, as literally as God spoke His Word, and the elements of the universe begin to spin and manifest, God, by His Word, places in each of us as a gift, unmerited, His life if we fade. That's the only condition. Where will God save some people who don't faith? I don't know. Who might tell God who He can save? He can decide to save a heathen because he belches on key. But that's sort of random risk. I mean, I'm not saying God can't save anybody. He can save the devil if He wants to. I don't think He will. Until I hear otherwise, I'm going to keep damning the devil. Don't tell God what He can do, but He has revealed with a certainty what He will do. He'll put His life in you. And the Hebrews letter says, we remain the house of God, that is, with His Spirit in us, if we continue the same way we started. And the way we start is a simple step of faith. With the heart man believeth, with the mouth confession is made, hanging the body. Literally, proclamation unto salvation. I have one mission. Those that God has called and brought into the hearing of His Word, you have two choices to make. Turn from yourself and be a nothing, or turn from yourself and be something, which is turn to God and trust Him. Trust Him. Now, it's no faith action to just make do. Okay, it was tough, but I believe God would save me when with my heart I believe it and I with my mouth proclaim it. And you've been sitting right there ever since. You're no more saved than my dog Bosco. Sorry. We are saved to live the life of faith. We are saved as a total act of God, grace, unmerited favor. When His Spirit moves in us, our sins are then imputed to Christ. God looks at my old nature as though it's already dead and focuses in on the new creation in Christ Jesus and looks at me as though I'm Christ. But I remain the habitation of God through the Spirit if I continue the way I started. And yesterday's challenge to faith is a cakewalk today. It's no challenge of faith for me to do what I used to do, and I've proven 1,000 times I could do it. But no challenge. I do 12 things a day now that would have killed me if I did one of them a year, 10 years ago. God is bringing forth favor. Favor. Read the 11th chapter of Hebrews and then read the 12th chapter. Wherefore, seeing we're encompassed about, and literal is, pace-setters that went before us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience, the word is endurance in the Greek, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of, the King James has our faith. Ours in italics. It isn't in the original. What it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. That's the pace setter. You've got to finish as well as initiate. Well, it's getting too tough, Gene. Read the rest of the verse. Ye haven't yet resisted unto blood. Nobody's dragged you into a courtroom, falsely accused you, spit on you, put a crown of thorns on your back, whipped you till the blood runs down, made you drag a cross, laid you down on its spread bars, and drove nails in your hands and your feet,
and then hung you up there and pierced you with a sword. I'm tired of this wimpy, damnable, crybaby, self-serving, asinine idiocy that some people call Christianity.
Now, do you know what I'm going to preach on today? You know what I'm going to preach on today? That God chose Cyrus. I was going into Exodus where God chose Moses. And finally, after Moses quit arguing, he went. Stopped at an inn en route to Egypt. And God sought to kill him. Called him. And then sought to kill him. If you don't do what God has called you to do, God hasn't got somebody else. You'll have to start over with somebody else. But he's got enough time to reconstruct some other way to show forth his faithfulness and control, and he'll let you mess it up. But he's going to make it hard for you. Plenty hard. Moses had the opportunity to be deliverer. The time had come for the deliverance to occur, and God had set the stage. Moses had a wife that hadn't crossed the bridge yet. So God came to that inn, that hotel, that Holiday Inn in Sinai, and sought to kill him. Because his wife, Zipporah, wasn't willing to accept the price tag attached to his call. And though Moses was willing to go, he wasn't willing to enforce the price tag on Zipporah. God will always get to you through loved ones. Some of you are facing that right now. You know what you should do, but you've got pressure from friends and relatives and the mutual community of asteroid orifices who want to reduce Christianity down to easy land. How many other people put on a coat and have tea at 5 o'clock and sit there and lay in store for their future? You know, all this sacrificial faith business, tough. God would have killed Moses. Zipporah circumcised that little kid while Moses held him, and she threw the bloody flesh on the ground, said, "Thou art a bloody husband unto me." He left the broad. God's tough. When he calls you, he calls you. There is no pastor in this world that will stand between you and the judgmental preachers and risk everything that I have to risk to say they're full of it. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And you don't have to change for God to accept you. He's going to change you when you understand that he has called you and you offer yourself for it. And when you act in faith, God is going to put his life in you, and that life in you will carry you to glory. And that life in you is dynamite that will change you. Like this microphone. You disengage the cord over there, and there's no life in it. And this cord is, by analogy, faith action. You stop faithing and start returning to your old ways of you and yourself doing it in your strength, and the connection's broke.
You know, if God had not called us, this is why I'm preaching, if God had not called us to save that church downtown, some of you wouldn't make it to heaven. You know that? Some of you wouldn't make it. If some of you were left alone, you'd settle on your lease, LWS, and say, I don't have to put up with this anymore. And you'd go to hell. Because the only way this sinning, damnable creature that has gone his own way all of his life is going to make it is when you turn from that and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, and I'm going to trust you. And then you start doing it. Now, I don't want to ask today, because some of you are here, but there are a lot more of you there. Or we'd be standing in the street out there. Some of you are just plain tired of this life of faith. You know that? Don't admit it. Some of you are just tired. Some of you are tired of me. Lord, help you men to be so characterized. But some of you that have listened to me over the years are in danger of becoming zipperous. I mean, where is this tension going to stop? Or is he going to say, no more sacrifices necessary? Where are we going to sit down with Ox 2, 4, and 6 and have Ron write us a new song every Sunday and Doc preaches a nice upbuilding sermon every Sunday and go home and say, how wonderful we are? I love my congregation, you love me, but every so often the temptation is there. Thou art a bloody pastor unto me. That's it, friends. You want to go to heaven or you want to go to hell? Because Jesus said, I set before you two ways, the way of life and the way of death. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I've told you faithfully, you start failing, God's going to change you. And until we get it in our head that that calling of God to purchase that church downtown is God's way to open up a new opportunity for faithing by which we are being saved, you will not really get in tune. Until everybody in my congregation, everybody on my staff understands that instead of me being a bloody pastor unto you, God our Father has given us an opportunity to be pulled out of ourselves in faith that He might plant His life in us and make us the inhabitants throughout eternity that will share in the eternal reward of our Master who died for us, until you can see it the way Rutherford did. He said, thank God for the hammer, thank God for the file, thank God for the fire, because therein I see the hand on the hammer, the file, and the striking of the fire that is molding me into what more than life I desire to become. Until we see that, you'll never get into this the way you ought to. I will simply be a bloody pastor unto you. And you're going to get left in the wilderness. Well, how do you keep going? Same way you do. I hate it, but I do it. The old man in me cries out, but thanks be to God, way down deep, I still know His Spirit is claiming me, because, damn it, I'm going to do it, because I want His life to stay in this house. I've had it with the old man. I know where my hope lies.
And that is my assurance that hope is going to be my possession, that God's not done with me yet, because He picked me to do this. And it's larger than my facts. Only faith can grab it. And as long as God is challenging me to acts of faith, I know that Christ is being formed in my heart by faith. And if we could look past the bloody thing of sacrifice that tests us, you could understand as I do. We are the most fortunate people in the 20th century Christian movement. He deigned to choose us to do this great work. Now, will you be on the phone and join the band of those that will be faithing come 2 o'clock? My eye is on the prize. Sing it and I'll see it too.